Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we've been doing a little series here on how we got our Bible. And we've been working on the authenticity and transmission of the Scriptures. And I think we have enough exemplars in both the Alexandrian and Byzantine manuscripts to assure us of the fact that we do indeed have the very words of very God. But that wouldn't do us any good, knowing that from our Sunday school lesson this morning, if we couldn't understand it. Because the Bible is a spiritual book. It's not a book of literature, although it contains good literature. It's not a book of science, although it's never been refuted on a particular thing of science that it cites. But it's a spiritual book written in human language. And so if you have a spiritual book written in human language, there obviously has to be an interpreter involved if we're to understand it. And certainly, we have that interpreter, if you will, or illuminator might be a better word to use, in the Holy Spirit. So even though we have the Scriptures, they've been exhaustively checked throughout all the ages, if we don't have the Holy Spirit as our illuminator, then it really doesn't do us any good. Though we might even have the original manuscripts in our hands. Without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we'd never get spiritual understanding of it. And so that's what we'll be talking about tonight for a while. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, Paul is bringing to the church at Corinth some things that, well, he had been criticized over. The Corinthians had gotten to the place where they were thinking, who is this Paul character to tell us anything? Well, when we get to chapter 2 here, he begins to touch a subject here that without, we could not understand the Scriptures. And so let's just start reading in verse number 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren," so he accepts the Corinthians as brethren, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." We're going to come back and look this over closer, but let's get it read first. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which wisdom teacheth, but what the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so Paul here is reminding the Corinthians that even though they were very worldly wise, even though, so far as man's knowledge and intellect goes, they were the pinnacle of learning in those days. And they made a great thing out of that. But when it comes to understanding the scriptures or understanding spiritual things, they were falling far short. They were trying to look at the things that Paul taught through an earthly lens, not through the understanding of the Spirit. And so this created many, many problems in the church at Corinth. And now Paul is setting the stage here for the rest of his writing for 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Now, I call to note here, as we read it in the first verse, that he calls them brethren. So the problem isn't that they're not born-again believers. It's not like the churches of Galatia, where Paul said that he had to stand in doubt of them as to whether they were saved or not. That's not the issue here. What the issue is attempting to apply worldly wisdom to understand spiritual things. And that's where they were falling short, and that's where churchianity very largely falls short. And so Paul now lays this down as the preface for everything else that he's going to teach in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, once again, you can have all manner of wisdom before you, even the mysteries of God, but you'll never understand or comprehend those, thinking in the wisdom that man teaches. It's not possible. Something else is required. And this is why the world at large, amongst all of those that are unsaved, they hear the scriptures, but they can't understand them. And as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, even the very disciples of the Lord, even John and Peter, who formed part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, as it were, even those two did not understand what was taking place in the resurrection of the Lord. And we read that this morning in John chapter 20. And the reason that they couldn't understand it is because they were not yet in possession of the Holy Spirit, and so they have to work off the human wisdom that they have to understand the scriptures. And they didn't. And it was interesting that this morning we talked about the women that came back from the tomb after they examined it, and they met the angel there that told them that you shouldn't be seeking the living among the dead. He isn't here. He's risen as he told you. And then the scripture says, oh, yes. Now we remember his words. The women said they remembered his words. So they go and tell Peter and John now. And Peter and John are part of that coterie that the scripture says they didn't believe them. They seemed as idle tales. And then that next verse, remember the next verse? What was it? For as yet they knew not the scripture. And then we looked at the Old Testament scriptures concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We looked in the Psalms, a Psalm of David. We looked in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, where it's very clearly taught in the Old Testament that the Messiah would rise from the dead. They'd accept him as the Messiah, but they never put two and two together because they didn't have the illumination. And then we're going to find out that after the day of Pentecost, everything clicks into place and they have a complete understanding of what it was that happened 50 days earlier when Christ rose from the dead. And so that's the point that we're driving at, and this is the point that Paul's driving at in his message to the Corinthians. So let's go back and take a little bit slower look at this passage of Scripture, because this really is the pivotal passage of Scripture in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Paul is saying here, I had a singleness of purpose when I came to you. And I understand that you're Greeks and you have all of the worldly wisdom that's ever been compiled. You have the best philosophers, even some pretty good scientists among you, but you don't understand spiritual things. And so when I came to you, I'm not going to come to you with what you already have, which hasn't worked, but I'm coming to you with one thing in mind, and it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then in verse number 3, "And when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling," Paul says, I'm not like your philosophers that stand forth with their theories as if they're facts. No, I'm coming to you with much humility, much weakness. I don't have the answer, but the one that I serve does have all the answers. And so my boldness is in Him, not in what I think I know. Verse number 4. See, was constantly driving at this point. The Greeks love wisdom. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul is saying once again here, I'm not like your philosophers. I'm not a mighty orator like they are. I'm not a philosopher like they are. I don't entice you with words of man's wisdom. I'm not trying to intellectually convince you of anything. But what I'm doing is showing you the Holy Spirit and power and the demonstration of that. And of course, Paul goes forth and shows them those very things. Their most learned philosophers on Mars Hill don't have an answer for Paul when he talks about this unknown God that they were worshiping. And so, there's a reason for that. And you'll notice verse number 4 ends with a colon. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, faith can be based upon the wisdom of man, and faith simply means trust. But that fails. And the Greeks, of course, would have known that because they had so many different schools of philosophers in ancient Greece, all at loggerheads with one another, arguing back and forth, never getting anything settled. And Paul is saying, if you're going to follow that camp, you'll always be refuted by somebody else. So I don't want your wisdom to stand in man's teaching, because it fails. So verse number 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Because there's power in the word, and the Greek Christians at Corinth already knew that. They were speaking in tongues and all sorts of manifestations of the Spirit, and yet they turned back to their philosophers. And so Paul is trying to tell them now, no, that isn't the way to go. Verse number 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of princes of this world which come to naught." Okay, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He's not saying that the Corinthians, at their particular stage of spiritual growth, were already the finished product at the time that he speaks, but God sees them as a completed product. God looks at us as a fait accompli. We're just living through it in the process of time, but he already knows what he has for us, and we will become that very thing. It cannot fail. And so he's saying, you guys, you Christians in Corinth, you have this perfection already in Christ Jesus. And that's what he means by, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. In other words, if you'll listen and stop listening to the philosophers in all of their oppositions of science, falsely so called, then you're going to understand that Jesus Christ and him crucified is essentially a spiritual message. Verse number 6 again. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And if there's anything that history tells us, is that the wisdom of the princes of this world have always come to naught. Always. One empire after another. Daniel spoke of four successive worldwide Gentile empires that were to rule the world, and one overthrew the other, which overthrew the other, which overthrew the other. Their wisdom all came to naught. Even Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head of gold. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So what he's talking about here is that Paul is the revealer of all church truth. It had not been known before it was given to Paul directly by the risen, ascended Christ. And he begins to pass this on to the churches now. These things were not known by the Old Testament prophets. That's why the writings of Paul are so important to a Christian. Verse 7 again. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Think about what God has given us as the New Testament church that the Old Testament Israel never had and was never a part of. There's a good polemic against Galatianism right there. You want to go back to Israel? You want to turn away from the glory that's revealed in us and go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? Not a good idea. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you suppose if Pontius Pilate had had spiritual understanding of what was going on at that trial, it would have had a different outcome? It almost had a different outcome as it was.
Because of a woman's discernment.
Pardon?
Because of a woman's discernment.
Yeah, his wife told him not to get mixed up in that affair. I'm sure he later wished that he hadn't. Verse number 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. A quotation from the Old Testament. But now, Paul says, that's been superseded. That's the way it was until the church is founded, the church is born. And that's what verse number 10 reveals to us. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The things that Old Testament Israel couldn't know, God has revealed them to us. How? By the wisdom of men? No, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If we ever want to know the deep things of God, if we ever want to mine out the deep things in the Pauline epistles, we're going to have the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit that searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's going to have to be the Spirit as our illuminator to make us to understand these things. And then Paul asks a question here. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? How can we know anything about ourselves? That's one of the things that constitutes a sentient being. We know that we is. Yes.
Could I ask a question?
You may, of course.
Let's see. It's in regard to verse 8, it says, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But if they haven't crucified the Lord of glory, then he would have not died for our redemption.
Of course. So this was all in the plan and purpose of God. The interesting thing there is Pontius Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He knew that for envy they delivered him unto Pilate. He knew that. He knew all their charges were false. He knew of all their hypocrisy. But he gave in to the political wind of the day. If I don't give these Jews what they want, they're going to stir up a huge insurrection, and then I'm going to get sent to the, did they have a Siberia in Rome, in the Roman Empire? Well, if they had, that's where he'd have ended up, and he knew that. So, yeah. Does that answer the question?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, of course, that's true. They didn't know it. So for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? It's our own spirit that makes us self-conscious, aware of ourselves. So what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. That's a pretty good argument. Verse number 12, what does that lead to? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we haven't received the spirit of the world, although we already have that in our old nature. But in our new nature, in the new man, we've received the Holy Spirit to illuminate the new man, to receive the understanding of the things that God has for us. That's a beautiful thing, because outside of that, we couldn't know. It's like those disciples in the days before Pentecost, but after the Lord rose from the dead, they finally figured out, yeah, he's risen from the dead, we saw him, we handled him, we know that it really was him, we know that he was dead, we saw him crucified, and so the question of the resurrection is a moot point by that time. What they didn't know was all of the things that were going to be revealed to them by the Spirit of God when they finally received the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly, bumbling Peter, he stands up in front of the whole crowd in Jerusalem and fervently preaches Christ to them. He has a full understanding of the things of God concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he begins to preach the gospel. He couldn't have done that the day before.
And the response was, are these guys drunk? Aren't these Galileans?
Yeah. Yeah, and they took note of them, that they were ignorant and unlearned men. That's because they had the Spirit of God to illumine them. Okay, verse number 13. Which things also we speak, Paul is saying, I and those that work together with me, Timothy, Barnabas, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Notice how he keeps coming back to this same point, the wisdom of man versus the Spirit of God. Well, here it is again, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, man's wisdom can only take the wisdom of man and compare those with the things of man. If man could compare the things of man with spiritual things, he'd have to raise himself with his own bootstraps. He obviously cannot do that. He can't go beyond what he is. He can't transcend his own old nature, which comes back to what we were saying just a moment ago about even Peter and John, two of the closest disciples of the Lord. The day before Pentecost, they wouldn't have been able to stand up and preach that message that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. They wouldn't have been able to do that because they didn't have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and they couldn't compare spiritual things with spiritual. So on that message on the day of Pentecost, Peter actually goes back into the Old Testament, draws out the spiritual truth, and compares it with the spiritual truth of Christ rising from the dead. That's what he does. And of course, with the Jews as an audience, they were, as a people, not the people that were alive in that generation, but as the nation of Israel, they were a part of all those things. The prophets arose from among their numbers. David arose from among their numbers. They could understand that sort of thing, but they couldn't compare spiritual things with spiritual because without the Holy Spirit, they could only look with man's wisdom on what had transpired. Remember, that's what we talked about this morning. When Peter gets to the tomb, he goes further than John did. John stoops down and looks into the tomb and forms an intellectual apprehension of the fact there's no body there. Peter actually goes into the tomb, and he not only notices there's no body there, but now he surveys the scene with man's wisdom. He sees that there's no body there, and even more than that, John couldn't see that from outside the tomb, but Peter being inside the tomb, he says, these wrappings look like this body just sort of disassembled itself, turned into gas or something, and floated right up out of these wrappings, because they're not disturbed. The wrappings around the body are laying exactly as they were when they finished burying Christ just before sundown. The napkin that was bound about his face separately is laying in the same place that it was when he was laid in the tomb. And Peter's picking all this up and said, there's something mighty strange going on here. Mighty strange indeed. How on earth could something like this happen? What do I know that would support what I'm standing here looking at? He can't figure it out. So he and John go home. The women come and tell him, and it seems as though they're idle tales. Why? Because they have no spiritual illumination. Well, they sure did on the day of Pentecost. Verse number 14. But the natural man, by natural man, Paul means those that are not born again. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This takes us back to that scene where the women now are at the tomb, the angels meet them and say, what are you doing looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen as he told you. And then the scripture says, then they remembered his words. It's still an intellectual apprehension. Yes, we remember that he said that. And the facts support that it's actually happened. He isn't here. They actually look in the tomb too. This is before Peter shows up and goes in and makes his survey. And they go back and tell the disciples now, he's risen. We just came from the tomb. His body is not there. And not only that, we've seen a vision of angels, and they told us that he's risen from the dead. And Peter and John say, run along, girls. You shouldn't be drinking this early in the day. No, he probably didn't say that. But words to that effect, it seemed as idle tales. Why? Because They can't compare spiritual things with spiritual either. However, their interest is piqued, and so Peter and John decide, you know, maybe we should go check this out. Maybe there is something to what these women have said. Let's go see for ourselves. And so they do that. And we talked about that in the Sunday school class this morning. And even when they saw what had happened, they still had to fall back on the wisdom of man and say, something has happened here which we are not able to explain. But we really don't know what it is. Verse number 14 again. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, idle tales. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's going to take some equipment to spiritually discern. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. If Christians could get a hold of this, it would be so helpful. Christians are too much taken with what the world thinks of them. The world is not able to judge you because they don't have the spiritual equipment to do so, but you're able to judge them because you understand that they're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of God, but they could have. That's what drives us to share the gospel with them. And yet, here's this truth looking us in the face. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, that has the Spirit of God, in other words, a born-again believer, judgeth all things. As a born-again believer, we can look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we can ascertain the fact of it outside the wisdom of man. Things don't... Let me see if I can phrase this differently. We don't think spiritual things. The Spirit communicates to us directly. God knows all things. He doesn't have to sit and think about something to try to figure out what's going to happen next or what he should do next. He already knows those things. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't come to us with some proposition, hey, why don't you think about this for a little while and think about that for a little while. No, he reveals them to us, and suddenly we know it by a mechanism that's completely outside the way that the world teaches and communicates knowledge. It's miraculous. That's what happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost. He suddenly knew some things that he didn't even have to think about. In the blink of an eye, he suddenly looks back to 50 days before and says, oh yeah, I see that. Nobody has to teach me. Now I suddenly know everything that took place for the last 3 years and then the 50 days since he was crucified. Didn't have to sit down and think about it. Didn't have to read the Old Testament manuscripts. But he knew it. And it was settled. And he preached it with power. Verse number 16, and this is, when you stop and look at it, this is earth-shaking. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? That's what the world wants to do, is tell God his business, how he should go about things. So much of Christianity is like that. God is a cosmic bellhop. All we have to do is give him a few orders. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Because of the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we actually think the thoughts that God thinks. Imagine that. That's a pretty large helping to get around. Wow. We have the mind of Christ. So illumination. Without illumination, it wouldn't matter whether or not the scriptures were faithfully transmitted to us. But they are. And so inspiration and transmission are part of the equation. But without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, it would be a moot point. It wouldn't matter. And yet it does matter. So the question is, who can be enlightened then? And what's really the root question upon which that question rests? Who could get this enlightenment? Yes, whosoever will. Whoever would be born again can have this enlightenment because it's a part of the package. It comes with the new birth. Let's go to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And remember, the disciples actually had the Psalms. They sang the Psalms. They were acquainted with the Psalms. Psalm 112 then. Let's look at verse number 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light. In the darkness he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. What is being said here by the psalmist? Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. What do you suppose he means by upright? Somebody that keeps all the rules? Never breaks the Sabbath? What do you suppose the psalmist means by this business of upright? Because once you figure that out, then the light in the darkness is not going to be an issue. It might have some vague connection with what we've been talking about for the last half hour. I know it's pretty subtle. Who can receive illumination? What does he mean by upright here? You could look at the rest of the psalm to take the context. Verse number 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He's not afraid of evil tidings. His heart's fixed, trusting in the Lord. Remember how we said this morning, it's context, context?
Verse 1 says, blessed is the man who feareth the Lord.
Yeah, it's on both sides of the verse we're looking at. Imagine that. Here it is, sandwiched in between those verses. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. What do you suppose he means by that? Sure. The man that wants to know about the things of God can know about the things of God. But he must be upright. He has to be willing to search for it and have his faith in God. This is true even of the Old Testament saints. Think of all the wisdom that Daniel had. That's a wonderful thing. Did he come by this all by himself? No. And did he come by it by living carelessly? No. He set his heart to know and understand wisdom. And because he did that, God gave him some of the most incredible prophecies to be found anywhere in the Bible. It's a wonderful thing. So who can get the illumination? Anybody that really wants it. But it has to be sought after the way that God says it's to be sought after, not the way that the Greeks would have sought after it in the wisdom of man. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let's see if there's something else we might find to support this point. Luke chapter 24. Luke sure has some long chapters. I just turned a lot of pages. Yes. The steam drill. It's beaten me again. Let's see where I should start. Let's just start in verse number 36 to grab more of the context. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So what's taken place here? Well, they are still trying to deal with the fact that we've seen a ghost. This has to be an apparition. He couldn't possibly have risen from the dead, even though the women had come and told him that we saw an angel that said he's risen from the dead, and Peter and John go out and actually examine the sepulcher, and he's not there, and it's the most amazing sight. They actually see the grave clothes. They see the stone rolled away from the door. And yet they think they've seen a ghost.
Thought they saw a ghost walking across the water at them, too.
Yes. Yeah, that did happen as well. But at this point that we're looking in on the scene here, they think that he's a ghost. He couldn't possibly have risen from the dead. They're so spiritually dull. And then the Lord then begins to deal with them where they are. Verse 41, And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Their superstition was that ghosts couldn't eat. He just patted on the back and said, I'll go along with your superstition here. Do you have anything to eat? Well, yes. Here's a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb.
Now they believe the ghosts can eat.
They're almost that slow. Almost that slow, but not quite. And, you know, it's so easy to look at them and say, how could they have been so thick-headed? If you don't have the Spirit of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we're all in that condition. Sure, we believe because we have the Spirit. And it's kind of hard for us to remember back to a time when we didn't have the Spirit and come face to face with what we really were. We didn't understand anything about this either. But now we do. And it's hard to imagine that there was a time when we didn't. But there was. So what's he done? Well, he's dispelled the idea that he's a ghost. And then what does he say unto them? Verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Isn't that something? At the tomb, the angels meet the women. The angels recount that he had told them that he must rise from the dead, and they remembered his words. They take this message back to the disciples who heard the same words because he was speaking directly to the disciples and the women were sort of a fringe group standing around soaking up all the teaching that they could get because they loved him too, but he's speaking directly to the disciples and they didn't remember his words. It's an astounding thing. And so he reiterates to them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And remember, we looked this morning at some Old Testament scriptures that they should have understood, and they didn't. Now he's reminding them of that. Verse number 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament had not yet been written. He's speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, which he had referred to so many times during his earthly ministry when he was with them. And so he opens their understanding to understand those scriptures. And that goes back to what we looked at this morning in the book of John, where John admits there, for they not yet understood the scriptures. Here it is, fitting together. Another piece of the puzzle that drops very nicely into place. Verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, according to the scriptures, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so here they receive some level of illumination, not the whole thing yet, because the day of Pentecost still has not come. But when the day of Pentecost comes, they receive further revelation, but they still don't have the whole thing because the Apostle Paul hasn't come along yet and revealed church truth. And so when they wanted to know about church truth, they had to go to Paul to get that. And so there's a few words on illumination, without which it wouldn't matter if we had the original autographs in our hands and spoke the original languages perfectly. Let's pray.